Amen. I'm glad it's well with my soul tonight because I'm hidden in the cleft of the rock. Amen. And I hope that was a blessing to you. It was a blessing to us. We're going to take, we have been a long time trying to get back to Proverbs. Amen. But we're going to turn to Proverbs chapter number 30 tonight and continue our Bible study there. We are going to have a guest next week, and hopefully we'll get the book finished up before the first semester of college is over. And we've been working on it a long time. And so, but here in the chapter tonight, we've been teaching a lot, and I'll just remind you as they get things set up that there in Proverbs chapter 30, the book of Proverbs teaches in contrast. And so I want to kind of remind you of that, and we'll dive in, and we'll see some names that are hard to pronounce right at the beginning of the chapter. There are a set of glasses in case you need them. If you lost them out in the parking lot, there's a set up on the pulpit. And as we said Sunday, if they're not yours, don't take them because it's stealing. But if they are yours and you can't see without them, I'll help you find them. They're up here on the side of the pulpit, all right? Proverbs chapter number 30, and so much in a rich, rich book of so many, book of wisdom. Again, a father teaching his son, wanting to train him. And we're not sure necessarily exactly, but again, from everything that I could study and all from Hebrew tradition here at the beginning, as it uses this guy's name, however you want to pronounce it, Agur, or and again, that's what I'll go ahead and I'll just A and Agur. It sounds manly instead of, you know, it's something else. And so we'll just kind of say it that way. But this is, again, attributed to Solomon. And again, the word itself means the gatherer. And so as Solomon, someone who was, again, given wisdom by God, he's also someone who sought out to know all these things, to study and to know. And he's known that more from other books. But here in this proverb, we're going to see him take in contrast where others, he's contrasted righteousness with wickedness. He's contrasted so many things in the book with wisdom and foolishness. And here he's going to contrast heaven and earth. He's going to contrast heavenly things with earthly things. You're even going to see if you wanted to kind of really lay the book out numerically, the way everything, the beginning of the book, he's going to ask seven questions. And at the end, or the beginning of the chapter, and at the end of the chapter, he's going to end with seven different animals that prove out that God is who he says he is, that they follow order. Again, things that are ordered by God. So he's going to begin with sevens and end with sevens. And throughout the middle, he's going to use a progression of 2, 3, 4. And really, he's building up. 4 is a number for, you know, if you're into numerology, it's either creation or earth. And so those numbers there is going to be. So he's going to contrast heavenly things or what is complete with things that were created. And again, we live in a fallen creation, don't we? And so throughout, he's going to give all kinds of different 4 examples of things. And sometimes he starts out, 2 things could teach you that. And again, I'm just trying to build it up before we jump into the chapter. But he's going to say, these 2 things would say this. Well, 3 things. Well, you know what? 4. And he's going to keep doing that. He's going to give a lot of 4s in the chapter. So as we begin the chapter, let's go ahead and pray and ask the Lord to just bless our study time tonight, and then we'll dive into it. Dear Lord, I do thank you again for being able to open your word and to study your word. Lord, I pray that you would be with our Bible study time tonight. Lord, I pray that ever in this room, Lord, there are people with all kinds of needs, Lord, all kinds of trouble and storms in their lives, all of them. Some of them came in tonight encouraged and on the top of their spiritual life. Lord, I pray that you would give the person that is on top tonight, Lord, encourage them even more. The one that, Lord, is in the storm, Lord, I pray that you'd help them to see that you are the cleft in the rock and that they can reach out to you, Lord. And I pray for someone that's in the middle, Lord, that just tonight they didn't know if... They didn't plan on getting help. They didn't plan on seeing something from your word that would be life-changing. Lord, tonight I pray that you'd reach into their heart and their soul and change their life. If there's one here that does not know Christ as Savior, I pray today, tonight, would be the day of salvation for them. In Jesus' name, amen. In Proverbs chapter number 30, he says, the words of Agur, the son of Jake with the H. Hey, right? And you can throw the H in, even the prophecy. So again, as we go through, we haven't said much of this, but what he's going to say in the chapter is prophetical. He is going to prophesy some things that every word of God is pure. That's prophecy, folks. All right, we don't often think about that. We only think of prophecy being things that are foretelling things that will happen in the future, but that prophecy is always going to come true. And he's going to say some things that are just prophetical about man. This is what man is. He's going to say some things about there is a generation. He's going to give four definitions of generations, and all those things are going to come true about man in every generation, to be honest with you. And so as we go through it, realize when it says even the prophecy, you may be looking for something that is, oh, it's the return of Jesus Christ. That's not what you're going to find in here. You're going to find the contrast of heaven and earth, and you're going to find truth prophesied. Even in our day, we take the word of God, and we're not prophets like the old, but we testify truth that's always going to be true. All right, like a prophet, just preaching it out. And so again, here we see here that he's going to be speaking. So he is the son. Agar is the son of Jacob, if that's how you say it. Even the prophecy, like the man spake unto Ithiel, even to Uchal. And he says, surely I am more brutish than any man, and have not understanding of a man. I neither learned wisdom nor have the knowledge of the holy. Let me just take a moment and try to explain to you the word brutish itself in the 1828 dictionary means two things. I taught my kids not to say this word when they were small. They were told this was a bad word. And so brutish means stupid. All right. It's not a deep thing, but it means stupid and foolish. All right. And I have known people that are both at the same time. So they are brutish. All right, so that one is just being, one is simple, kind of simpleton or stupid, maybe naive to the facts of things, and some are just foolish because they know and they did it anyway. All right, and to know and do it anyway would be classified as stupid. Amen? That's where it is. And so we don't often like to be told the truth about ourselves, but here is a prophet. Or a man that says, even the prophecy of Solomon. And Solomon says, I just want to tell everybody that if there was the most stupid, brutish man on earth, it's me. And you could look at his life and realize who his dad was, what his opportunity to build a temple for God, and to have had the opportunity to see the train of God fill the temple. And for that man to go as far as he did away from God, you have to call that more brutish than anybody else. You'd have to level that foolish and stupid. He watched. He organized music that would be praising to God. He organized a group of people that would build and set up a temple that, I mean, when it was torn down and they built another one, the old men cried because they remembered what Solomon's temple looked like, while the young men rejoiced. This guy is the guy who says, surely I, the one that at the beginning we said, man, if there was anybody that was, you know, Jesus, smartest man that walked the earth, then Solomon. Right? As far as wisdom goes. But this guy testifies of himself, I'm brutish. And says, surely I am more brutish than any man, and have not the understanding of a man. The word understanding there, again, is perfect, but it's there's different words that are used to be translated in the scripture, and this word, this understanding, is directly connected to discernment. So he says, I don't have, so he tries to connect with his stupidity or foolishness, his brutishness, with I don't have the discernment. Even though I know what's right to do, I don't put it to practice in my life. I don't have discernment. I don't discern between the right things. And listen, folks, we live in a day and age where a lot of people know what's right, but they don't discern right. He goes, I neither learned wisdom nor have the knowledge of the holy. And this is a great strike against himself when he says, speaking of himself, someone who was given wisdom. He says, I didn't learn it. And so I don't know if you can pick up the contrast here. Here is a man who did not use discernment. That is, I know how I should do it, but I didn't put it into practice. And he said, when I was given wisdom, I never learned it. Do you know there are things, and I don't mean to, you know, try to talk this up too much, but you know, as a young man, there were years of my life and things that I wish I had paid attention to. I was given wisdom. My dad, on a daily basis, I told you, he he could fix anything. My dad had grown up on a farm, grown up in a ranch, and my dad could, with his hands, stop and tear anything apart and put it back together, and it would work. Sometimes there were leftover parts, but it still worked. But sometimes as a boy, you know, I had some animosity against my dad. And you know, sometimes that wasn't because I didn't love him. It was just, you know, sometimes maybe I was too proud. We could go through different things, but I didn't want to always replicate the thing that was given to me. I didn't always want to give myself to it. You know, as I became an older young man, I began to gain the discernment that I had wisdom with me walking around with two legs all the time. And if I had just watched, I would have learned wisdom. Wisdom was given to me, but I never learned it. You know, I mean, we can talk about, you know, the age of man that we're here. And I remember my dad encouraging me to watch what he was doing. Sometimes he would put my two hands on it and he would stand back and be aggravated that he could do it three times as fast as it took me to do it. But he knew he was trying to learn me something. Now, that's not good English, but it helped me. Because that's exactly what happened. He was learning me something. And folks, he says here, I neither learned wisdom nor have the knowledge of the holy. He admits to himself, this holy is an adjective that can only be attributed to one person, and that is God. When the angels, if you want to know what God really wants to be called, think about what the angels call him. Holy, holy, holy. And it's not just an attribute of God, it's a name of God. And he says here, and I think as we try to shape the whole rest of the chapter, nothing is in the Bible by accident. Over and over again, you are going to see that God, I don't have knowledge of the holy. His words are pure. Everything spoken of God throughout the chapter is going to be talking about his righteousness, his purity, his holiness. We could go through the list, but everything about God is going to contrast with the earth and man in it, and we're not. And he is. And to take knowledge of him oftentimes is to just realize how short we fall of him. How finite we are. And I want you to move on because I want to finish the chapter. I kind of gave you the ends, and so we must hasten. Is that clock right? What time is it? What's that? 5 after? All right, so I'm not going to finish the chapter tonight. Here we go. Man, how long was that song? Yeah. Amen. I'm just kidding. Let's read the question, verse 4. Who hath ascended up into heaven? Or who descended? Who hath gathered the winds in his fist? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name and what is the Son's name, if thou canst tell? Now, I love how the end of the Bible is so beautiful, the way it lays out things here. But he begins to talk about, these are the 7 questions that he asks about who God is. He says, who hath ascended up to heaven? Who hath ascended up to heaven or descended? There's a second question. So now he's asking man some impossibilities. Who of you, and he's saying here, trying to say I'm a more brutish man, and if it is Solomon, if anybody had the ability, the knowledge, the wisdom to reach into the stars, it would have been Solomon. And he says, who of you have ascended up to heaven or have descended down? He says, who hath gathered the winds in his fist? He just makes a natural thing of this. Yes, it's an earthly thing, but they realize, you know, when the wind blows, there's no man that can catch a hold of it. You can't gather it up. You can't hold it in your fist and hang on to it. And he begins to talk about, but I have a God that can, and that can gather it and make it blow where he wishes. Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Man can't do that. You know, even in a garment, you try to hold water, try to gather it up, and it goes through things that you think should hold it. Water is a tricky thing. We constantly trying to stop it from leaking at the tower. Amen. You know, I mean, it just is one of those things that'll find a way out when in places you don't want it to find its way out. He says here, he goes, who hath gathered it up in his own garments? You know, but God is such a good God. We realize, and he's trying to teach us through creation that the whole world was overlaid with water. And God decided to let us have some dry land. And he gathered it and bound it in places and commanded it to be so. And it doesn't pass beyond the boundaries that God set for it. And when we talk about, so even I can't even take a little bit of water and control it. And God took the waters of the earth and set boundaries on them and said, this is where you will stay. Because even in the chapter, he's going to go back and play on words for himself. And he's going to say, there are some things that say that it is not enough. There are things that will never, and water is one of those things. And we realize that this world, two of the things that God is going to say is not, never says it's enough. One has already destroyed the world, and another one will destroy the world someday. And if you understand, and think about this, this is something that I don't know if you ever put this in perspective. From our perspective, God destroyed the earth with a flood and will with fire. From God's perspective, he purified the earth with water, and he will purify the earth with fire. He's a holy God, and too many times we look up to him because we do not have knowledge of the holy, and we see his hand working as destruction when God is trying to bring purity and holiness. He's trying to bring it into my life. He's trying to bring it into your life. And when my life is in contrast, I feel like he's destroying it. When he is trying to simply bring purity and holiness into my life, because that's for my good and his glory. We often don't see it that way because we don't have knowledge of the holy. He goes on and says here, he says he's bound in the waters up in his garment. Who hath established all the ends of the earth? So those two things are fit together. But then he says, what is his name? The sixth question is, what is God's name? And again, we could go through the list of things. But when God often spoke of himself, and we could say, Jehovah. And that would be a good witness for us, wouldn't it? But God often spoke of himself throughout the scriptures as I am. I am. And even to be saved or to have faith, we have to believe that he is. You know, I mean, in contrast, when we're talking about unholiness, it's when people deny. Brutishness is to deny the existence of God. And God simply wants you to know the I am. I had no beginning, I have no end. And to just simply know who he is. I mean, the Jehovah, even in the Hebrew, they concern themselves with it's the supreme being. I mean, the all-existent one. I mean, I don't need anything. I've never asked for anything. I've never really gained anything. I've never lost anything. And I mean, that name means so many things. But in the English and throughout the scripture, God is always, he doesn't always describe himself. Jehovah is a name that they call God. God said, I am. When God is asked who he is, he says, I am. And again, for us, I don't want to call God but what I named him. I want to call him what he said his name is. And then the blessing of all is to know it didn't just Old Testament. Who is he? What is his name? And what is his son's name? You say, well, that's Old Testament. Old Testament brings Jesus in throughout the Old Testament. Not just in pictures, but personally ask, what is his son's name? And he says, if thou canst tell. Old Testament, he'd be the Messiah. New Testament Christian calls him Jesus Christ. And you say, what does that mean? Well, for the Old Testament Christian, that means Jesus with his first name, the Messiah. For us, too many times, we don't connect those things and get his personal name. He says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Every word of God is pure. I know that. I believe that. Do we? Do we practice that? Every word of God is pure. That means every word is good for me. There's nothing bad in it. So that means when the Bible lays it out for me, that should be my practice. And even for the two things that are coupled here, let me explain this in a way that hopefully everyone here thinks that God's word being pure is a benefit. It is directly followed up with, he is a shield unto them that will put their trust in him. You say, a shield from what? Well, I mean, hell. First and foremost, right? And we could go beyond and run the gamut of all the things that God can shield us from. God can shield me from a broken marriage if I'll trust in him. God can shield me from impurities. God can shield me from dirty thoughts. God can shield, we could go through the list of things that God can shield me from. His word, you know, we could go through financial troubles. God's word will shield me from financial troubles if I'd follow his word and his way. God's word will shield me from, we could go through the list of things, but his word is pure, and it's so pure that it's a constant. He is a constant shield to me if I would just put into practice what he has put in his word. He's a shield to me. I just trust him. Sometimes, and I'm going to be honest with you, because I'm a man and I'm a brutish man. Let me go back and tell you how Solomon said it. Because I'm a man and I'm a brutish man and I have no understanding of or knowledge of the holy, but he could discern that every word of God was pure and that he's a shield to them that will put their trust in him. That means even though I may not understand it, even though I don't see how this could possibly work out, if I just trust God's word, I know he's so pure, he's so holy, he's so much higher than me, he will be a shield to me through this life. And he'll take care of me. Again, even the song that was sung right before, being the cleft of the rock, that whole idea is being able to be in the midst of the storm and to be shielded from it, to be able to see the raging of the winds and the waves and everything there, but to be protected in the hollow of his hand, to be saved and set back and put together. You know, folks, we see so much raging of the storms and things going on in our day, but no, this isn't my home. I'm just passing through. And then in this world, I can be study his word and do my best to put myself in that place. What is the opposite truth of trusting his word and following it and having a shield? It says, add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee and thou be found a liar. He begins with prophecy and saying that, you know, I'm not very smart, but I can prophesy because every word of God is pure. If I just trust God's word and say what God said, I'm going to be right every time. But if I get to the place where I get too big for my britches, because that's where it builds, and I think that I can add something to it. God said this, but. God said this, but I think. You know, all those statements are adding to God's word. And we could go through the list of things, but what is God going to do if I add to his word? Lest he reprove thee. So I'm going to be reproved. It doesn't say that God is so holy, I'm going to be wiped off the map. Lightning comes down from heaven, and I'm gone. Dust, right there. We serve a good God. He is holy, but he's so good. He may not shield me from trouble, but he'll reprove me to try to get me back into the cleft of the rock. He'll sometimes that we say, what is reproof? I don't know. Where I came from, it first was scolding. That means I told you. What happened second? Something came flying across the room. All right. What does God do? All right. He doesn't show up in bodily form. Usually he sends something to you to happen to get your attention. But where I come from, the third one, my dad was on the move and he was getting a hold of me because I hadn't listened to I told you and whatever came flying across the room to get my attention. You say, what usually happened on number two? I told you, sometimes I got so caught up in what I was doing that I didn't hear that I told you. But usually the second one, if it didn't strike me when it was flying through the air, usually it would hit something around me and get my attention. And usually, depending on what look was on my dad's face, and how what motion of getting out of the chair or how far he was in action towards me would tell whether I was going to run to him or away from him. Right? So you say, what should you do? I learned along the way. Sometimes I thought running would help, but when my dad caught me, it was not as good for me. You know, I realized that when I would run to God, when I run to my dad, he didn't have near as much leverage. And he didn't have as much desire to reprove the same way as when I clung to him and I put my arms around him. See, God is such a good God. He says, here, what's the difference? Well, this is going to reprove me and I am going to be found a liar. God already knew I was a liar when I added to his word. God's just going to show everybody else I am. So what does this mean? I got so proud, I added to God's word. God reproved me, and if I kept going, God would show everybody else. He'd humble me in everyone else's sight. That's not something any of us want. None of us want to be humbled by all our peers and people around us and folks that we love. Verse number 7, two things have I required of thee, deny me them not before I die. So the psalmist now is making a request to God. He's not making a prophecy here. He's saying for a brutish man, not necessarily himself, but he's declared himself a brutish man, so we can put ourselves in his spot. He makes these things, and I think that if we could look in Solomon's life and realize that he had experience with these things enough to know these are what I should ask of for God. Now, if you wanted to write down what should I ask God for, I'm not sure that these things are things that you should ask for, but these, you see a man who knew what it was like to get away from God and knew what it was like to be close to him. And he says, if I had my way and I could live my life again. Now, you may not feel like that's what he's saying here, but for me, when I read this, he says, he's thinking that he's lived his life, and on the back end of it, if I could do it all again, if I could start over again and I could ask God for two things to do for me, to help me, these are what I would ask for. And he begins, he says, two things have I required of thee, deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee. And say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of God in vain. Accuse not a servant unto his master, lest he curse thee and thou be found guilty. He says in these verses here, he begins with vanity. Solomon loves the word vanity. It's something that was, he uses it throughout other places and other books as he writes under the inspiration of God, but it's a word that he knew all too well. Vanity is just something for a man to say that he pursued to know everything that was in the world. He pursued a lot of things and found them all vanity. Okay, and that's what he's going to say. He's like, I pursued what it was like to be a carpenter. I pursued what it was like to be a plumber. I pursued what it was like to be the rich guy. I pursued what it was like to... And so he had the ability and the money and the wisdom to go out and try it all. And he said, I found it all vanity. And the word vanity just means this for you young people that wonder what vanity is. It's not a magazine. All right, not Vanity Fair, not all these other things. But vanity itself is defined more in these terms, if you could say it like this. I want you to get this. He's fruitless desire. In other words, I have a desire to be accomplished, but it's going to bear no fruit. And most of us can know that from the beginning. I want to have the pleasure of it, but I know that nothing good can come from this. This will produce nothing that will glorify God. It will produce no fruit. It's a fruitless endeavor. You know, an endeavor, often, you know, an endeavor or a journey. Many of us like to talk about our lives that way. Many of us like to talk, especially when we're young, I'm setting off on a journey. I endeavor. You know, and we could talk about it like that. And we think about those things and we're going to head out and accomplish something. And as a man, he says here, vanity, when we're talking about vanity, it's something that I am going to set off to accomplish something, but I know it will not be worth anything when I get to the other side. I know all the good that will come for it, I will use it up while I'm on the journey. Do you know when I set out on most journeys of my life, it was not to just get to the other side or to from point A to point B, but is to have things when I end up at point B. You know, my family, when I set out with my family, I wanted to not only grow my family, but have my family at a certain place when I got to the other side of that thing. And for us to have grown, and really what is that, the idea of that is fruit. That my journey bore fruit that will produce more fruit, that will produce more fruit. A church, it sets out with vision and a great commission, and its purpose is to produce fruit. And that fruit will produce more fruit, and that fruit will remain and produce more fruit until Jesus comes. Amen. It's the focus of all things. It should be the focus. Even in that garden before sin, God's holy, he said, be fruitful and multiply. It was the purpose from the beginning to be fruitful for man. And for us, too many times, we all too much, we choose vanity instead of fruitfulness. In this life, that's what we choose. We choose the vanities of this life. He goes on and says lies. And oftentimes we don't always connect this, but especially when you read and look at the definition in the 1828 dictionary, when it looks, you look up lies, this is, you're going to have like about four different definitions. But the second one, and very prominent in there, is false doctrine. And so thinking about the scripture here and thinking about how he's saying, remove far from me vanities. And when we connect lies, think about lies. What lies are told? What lies are perpetuated? Almost all of them, all the time, we don't always take those back and connect them to doctrine. But when the teacher in the school teaches on evolution, he is lying to the kids. Amen. All right, and we don't often call it that. That's a theory, but it's lies. And we can go, and we could go through the lies of this world and the lies that we tell ourselves. And oftentimes, they are connected because don't forget, where we came from was every word of God is pure. So anything that contradicts God's word, he's going to reprove you and show that you're a liar. So what do I want to remove far from me? Anything that would be false against God's word. I want to remove false doctrine far from me because I want to be close to you, God. I want to live your pure word. That's what the psalmist is saying here. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty or riches. I don't think we need to read the definition of those things here. He's like, I don't need to be poor. You know that, and you say, why is that in the Bible? Nobody wants to be pure. Well, you live in America. You know that there is a bunch of people throughout the ages that thought that they had to give away everything and live a squatter's life and a terrible life so that they could please God. You know, there are people just as crazy as people that think that they need every dime in the bank, that they need one more dollar and one more dollar and one more dollar. As crazy as those people are, there are some people that think they need to be poor. And as crazy as they are on the other side of the spectrum. If I have anything, then I'm wrong with God. That is not how the thing works, folks. Amen. I believe a man ought to work. And I believe enough, like my pastor, that you ought to get to keep some of that. If 10% is good enough for God, it ought to be good enough for the government. Amen? Amen. I don't think they should get 10. Amen. I think God ought to be first. I don't even like 9. Maybe 8. 7 is the number of completion for all taxes, right? Amen. So anyway, so I just was having a little bit of fun there. But anyway, so now I'm not running for office either. So, and it says, feed me with food convenient for me. This idea is feed me with food convenient for me. The word convenient, you know, we often put that, we couple that with convenience stores. They're usually not much at a convenience store that would fall under convenient food for me. Not with the actual definition. The word itself, it means fit or suitable. Again, remember where we began is that I want all vanities and lies to be removed from me. And don't tell me that God wants me to eat a rice cake. Okay, that's like eating styrofoam. That can't be good for me either. So somewhere in the middle is something that is convenient for me that God wants me. And again, often too much and too many times, the vanity is we eat too much of what God gave us. And sometimes we're wanting because we ate too much of what God already provided. And we could level off all the things that we want to put into here. But really, the psalmist is saying, help me to be discerned. Help me to realize that there, I don't want to pursue vanities. I don't want lies to be heard in my ears or to even derail me. I don't want to be rich and get away from you and curse you, God. I don't want to be poor. I want to serve you. The psalmist is asking to be blessed, but not so much that it pulls me away from you, God. God, don't hurt me so much. Listen, God, I'll just follow you and be with your word. You don't have to make me poor. And I know, and even the psalmist knows he doesn't have to be poor to please God. There are some people and some religions that teach that you have to beat yourself, or you have to be in great pain to really have known what it's like to get close and to serve God. And that is lies. That's false doctrine. He goes through the gamut here, and he says, lest I be full and I deny thee and say, who is the Lord? You know, there are people that have been raised in good churches that should have the wisdom, but they're brutish. And when they get away from the church and they get out and they pursue vanities, and sometimes God blesses them for their grandparents or their parents' sake. They were raised in a good place like this with a good work ethic. And sometimes they'll get so full, they'll turn around and get too busy for church. Do get too busy for the things of God and go, really, who is the Lord anyway? And they don't think about what they're doing. They don't realize it. And that's the full side of it. Or what happens? We've seen a lot of people, God takes them from one spectrum to the other. Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. He doesn't want either end of the spectrum. He says, somewhere right in the middle, God, is the sweet spot. The place where I'm focused on you. And if you really were to bless me with so much that I was rich, I'd give it back to you. Because I don't want to be tempted. I want to stay close to you. You say, well, you're trying to get everybody to give their money to the church. Listen, you know, the head of the church is Jesus Christ. And I was taught all my life, you can't outgive God. And sometimes if we get to a plateau where we think we really are rich and we're unwilling to give it to God because somebody is, you know, poking at us like that. The preacher said that, so I wouldn't dare give, you know. That's a problem. That's a real problem. You say, well, I've given and I've given and I've given. Preacher, why are you talking about this? Because we have a God who blesses every one of us and doesn't want us necessarily to be on either end of the spectrum. You say, well, what is rich? I don't know. I've never been that way. I just know you'll know because you'll feel like you're full. And you begin to think, well, do I really need to go there? Do I really need to do this? All the things that you were taught right to do and you know they're right to do, but you know, as preacher used to say it, preacher talked about the man he prayed for. He said, preacher, I want you to pray for me, help me. I want to trust God. He was making $100 a week. So he gave his tithe and he gave $10 a week. Man, God took care of me, paid all my bills, took care of everything. And it wasn't too long before God blessed that man. He was making $1,000 a week. And he came in and said, preacher, I need you to help me. I can't afford to tithe $100 a week. He said, wait a second, you know. And the preacher went back. He goes, so you want me to pray for you? Yeah. He said, God help this man make $100 a week again so he can afford to tithe. He said, whoa, don't pray that. But a lot of times we get to that perspective in our life and we, again, you know, you say, preacher, why are you talking about that? Because I want you to understand in God's word, he contrasts heaven and earth. And you know what? If we're not careful, and I began, you know, this has been a long time ago, but when I studied this and wrote a lot of it down and went back over it, it wasn't too long ago we were talking about situational ethics, right? And if we're not careful, we'll let, what do we all think? I mean, even the world is writing in every paper, you know, the recession that's right around the corner. And if we're not careful, we'll let the situational ethics of the up and down economy of this world dictate what God has already told us. And every word of God is pure. Amen. It doesn't matter where the economy is. Every word of God is pure. Amen. And you say, well, what do you mean? I'm just saying, do what God told you to do and watch him show himself true. Because if you don't do what God told you to do, and this is not about the giving. Thank God for the church being taken care of and the lights being on and everybody getting paid and everything taken care of. This is not because there's a great need and, man, I need you to tithe. That's not. This is for your good and God's glory. This is for you to understand that if I would just do what God says, including tithing, that's every word of God is pure. And he would take care of me. And you say, well, preacher, why are you preaching on that? Because, you know, sometimes we grow in our Christian life, and that is where we will get off the train. And we'll wonder why we don't grow. We wonder why God's not speaking to us. And just like the first step of dealing with this Christian life is getting in the baptismal tank and identifying Christ, tithing and so many other things are just another identification that God is real and every word is pure. And when he brings that up into my life and makes it a rubber stamp, this is what you do this and watch if I won't open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing on you. You say, preacher, really? It's like that? Listen, why don't you prove God? Because again, the opposite end of that is being reproved. We don't often think of it that way, do we? Accuse not a servant unto his master, lest he curse thee and thou be found guilty. This verse, I don't want to spend a lot of time. I just want to say quickly that I believe this verse is dealing with, this is slander. If there was something true and you had proof, then why would the master get mad with you here? You know, all too often when we deal with these three verses in general here, we realize he's dealing with what happens. And if I could just say it this way, stay out of other people's business. Amen. Everything verse 7 all the way down to verse 10, he's dealing with, this is my request. And then he kind of gives this right before he jumps and makes another few statements. He goes, oh, and by the way, God, don't make me too rich. Don't make me too poor. And then he kind of says, whoa, I almost forgot something. Don't get in other people's business. You know, most of the time the Bible teaches it. The Lord Jesus Christ taught it. And too many times if we get our eyes on somebody else and how we're going to fix them, it's because we got this great big beam in our own eye. And we need to be pulling it out of our own eye, right? Too many times, if we get too focused on somebody else and either tattling on them, most of the time what we ought to do is go to God and pray for them. Amen. God, I don't know 100% that this is really going on, but I know they got a problem. I can see from a distance. I don't know what it is. I don't know if it's their problem or somebody else's problem with them. I don't even know. And really, I don't want to know. I just want to make sure that I pray for them and call their name out before you, that this that they would be, restored to you, that they'd prove out every word of God is pure. He goes into the generations. Now, I don't have a lot of time to spend here, so we'll just name these off and we'll pick up here next time we're together. He says in verse 11, there is a generation that curses their father and doth not bless their mother. There's a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. There's a generation of, oh, how lofty are their eyes and their eyelids are lifted up. There's a generation whose teeth are as swords and their jaw teeth as knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. So these four areas here, and I want you to just kind of write down, if you're taking notes, I'll just say this and then we'll kind of close everything out. He begins verse 11 by saying there's a generation that curses their father and doth not bless their mother. This is that we're going to name a group of people or the generation, we're going to name them the disrespectful. And I've seen that. There's a group of people that every generation I've ever been around, every generation has a group of people in that generation that are disrespectful. Disrespectful for the father and mother. And that is not godly. That's not pure. That is not what God's word said we ought to be. Yeah. Then we see in verse 12, there is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. These four things are earthly, by the way. You see, there's four generations. Again, given numbers, numerology, and it's earthly. This is not a heavenly thing. Disrespectful. The second one is the hypocrite. You know, every generation has a group of hypocrites in it. The hypocrite is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. There is a generation in verse 13, oh, how lofty are their eyes and their eyelids are lifted up. Can't guess this big capital P. The proud. Generation of proud. You know, when it rains, they drown because their nose is hot, so high in the air. You know, again, we all know them, right? And then this is one that we don't often talk about, but the Bible lays it out as one of the parts of the generations. It says there is a generation whose teeth are as swords and their jaw teeth as knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. And he is going to stick to this and kind of explain this because, you know, sometimes the other three can work their way into this category, and it's the greedy. that last category, the ones that are willing to devour the poor. And you know, I know a lot of people that live, and you may find them in the hypocrite or disrespectful or the proud crowd out there in the world, but there's a whole crowd of greedy people, and sometimes even the world can't stand those people. Man, they'll do anything for a buck. And you know, the worst part is all four of these different people, they don't just have to be lost people in the world. Sometimes these people are saved people. And they're the hypocrite. Or they're the proud. Or they're the disrespectful one. They don't honor their father and mother. Or they're the greedy. You know, one of the worst things in the world is to... Some of the worst things that can happen inside of a body of believers is when two adults that get greedy over a dollar. Sometimes they've had work done and or somebody's doing the work. And, you know, some of the things that will destroy a church is when people just, you know, sometimes for us, it's, you know what the opposite of being greedy and always having to be right is? Sometimes being defrauded. That I was right, but it ain't worth fighting over. Amen. And just saying, you know what? I don't see how anybody's going to win in this battle. It's all right, I'll take the loss. So what's the opposite of being greedy? Realizing that really winning sometimes is losing. Sometimes it ain't worth the battle. You know, the other day I was in a convenience store, not trying to get food that's convenient for me, but I was in one, and there was an argument at the cash register between the cashier and the person, and they were arguing, and I'm not sure that I did it for the gracious reasons that you may think, but I stood in line long enough to know nobody in this place is winning. The cashier's never going to win. The person that wants their money back is not going to win. And I'm not winning because I'm losing precious time of my day. And I walked up and said, "What are you arguing about?" And it was $2. And I took $2 and gave it to the lady that was in line and said, "Please go now." And she looked at me like she couldn't believe I gave the $2 to her. The lady behind the register said, and I said, "Oh no, I'm going back to my place in line because I don't want another fight to break out in this place." And they were gracious enough to let me back into my place in line instead of having me go all the way to the back. You say, what does that show? Folks, I don't know. I mean, I know, you know, sometimes in my children's life, sometimes my kids need to see me not always fight until I win. Sometimes they need me to realize that I don't always have to win. That sometimes my brother and my love for him is a win. Sometimes they need to see that it just is one of those things. We don't always have to be. And listen, if I had to all these categories, I don't want anything, any of these names to be something that people think of me. I don't want to be the greedy. That generation. I don't want to be the proud. I don't want to be the hypocrite. I don't want to be the disrespectful. Do you know, and sometimes I really believe that the progression of some people's lives is exactly the way God laid it out. Sometimes people start out a little disrespectful. And they wonder why they turn out to be a hypocrite. I'm saved and I know it. And they wonder why they think they're clean, you know? And there's nothing wrong with them, but they started out really disrespectful to their parents and to their mom and not thankful for things. And then they end up being proud. They pass through the hypocrite stage, and now they're not just a hypocrite, but they're full of pride. And when you can live with yourself that way, all of a sudden you may find yourself in a place you really don't care about anybody but number one. And making it. You say, you really believe that? I believe sin is a progression in everybody's life. And if you're willing to start somewhere, and you can't tell me that one of the places most people don't start in their progression of sin is some problem with mom and dad. And disrespect. And then that builds and it builds and it builds until, really, my life is all about vanity. My life is really, compared to God's truth, it's just a lie. And that's a sad place to be. If you're here tonight and you don't know Christ as your Savior, listen, right after we pray tonight, I'm going to be right here in the front. And I would love nothing more than to take the Bible and show you what God's Word, the pure Word of God, says on how you can know that you're on your way to heaven. And that's not vanity and it's not lies. Every Word of God is pure. And if I was going to put and stake my eternity on anything, I would always stake it on God's Word. Amen. We'd love to take it and show you that tonight. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we thank you for your many blessings, God. I thank you for your word, Lord, and how powerful it is. God, I pray tonight that you'd help us to want to leave the vanities and the lies of this world behind and to cling to the very word of God, the pure words of God. Help us tonight, God. If there is one tonight that isn't sure of salvation and needs to be saved, I pray that they would come to me tonight and let me take the Bible and show them how to be saved, or maybe to one of our assistant pastors, one of our ladies in the church, help somebody to be able to help them in the Word of God to see that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Well, thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.